Last week, I asked a question pertaining to our YouTube channel. I started by asking you why you share the gospel. Is it so that we get more people in this church? And of course, you gave the right answer. We witness so others have the information that they need to make a choice that will determine their eternal destiny. We have talked about witnessing many times and many approaches people have in their efforts to witness. Churches that are really not part of the universal church use the slogan open and affirming in order to draw people in. Fred stopped by yesterday, was working on the car underneath, trying to fix the muffler and pipes and driving me crazy. But he was talking about the whole Yukon and the stuff that's going on there. I said, no Christian goes to Yukon. Nor but anyway, but they have the slogans to draw people in, open and affirming. Some use the attraction of signed gifts, the feel-good church. Other church uses the marketing approach. When people come in, they give them some homemade cookies, some homemade brownies, or they give them a gift card to a coffee shop. Those same churches offer shallow teachings, sermonettes, and awesome music programs, along with some quaint little Bible studies that really are based on what the people want. They decide what it is that they want to study and not so much what they need. They are the leaders, not the elders. They're the one that is directing the church. They focus on bringing in friends or families to the church service or special events in order to grow their church instead of being instructed and encouraged to share the gospel as individuals. Bring them to church. Just bring your friends and family members to church. They'll see that we're good people. Matter of fact, this is practiced so much. I had a friend of mine, his son, older at the time, still older, of course, and he was at the gym. And I was trying to talk to him about Christ and asked him if he was going to church. He goes, I don't need to go to church just to find some good people. I'm thinking, there's no good people at church. What are you talking about? You know, but the concept was, I don't need Christ to be a better person or a nicer person. No, you need Christ because without him, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You need Christ because he was our atonement. He was our substitutionary atonement. He is the one that satisfied the requirement of God. And without him, none of us are right with God. It's not, hey, come to church and have a better environment. We were talking about this guy on YouTube, very popular guy, and he supposedly accepted Christ, but a lot of the things that he says is I'm finally around a lot of people who think the way that I do. In other words, they're conservative and different things. And that's not the reason why we go to church. We go to church to encourage each other because we understand and believe the same things. And that is because we need a Savior, no matter our position in life. We need a Savior, not to be around a bunch of nice people. But this is how churches are trying to get people in and get them comfortable and see that we're normal people, when in reality, the churches should be encouraging people to go out and witness and tell people. The interesting thing is whether as a church or individuals, the approach that most of us use is never seen in Scripture. We never see these methods in Scripture. How to approach evangelism, how to approach these things, whether as individuals or a church. You'll never see an account where Jesus or the apostles chase, beg, or use cunning methods to convince them of their need of a Savior. Never. Not once. And this morning we are going to see how Jesus was up front. And he said it like it was. Look at John chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The following, this is referring to the next day. The following day is a reference to after his walking on water. Jesus walks on water. When we looked at that account, we saw that they were straining all night long and only made it about 3 to 4 miles. They were out in the middle of the sea, rough waters. Jesus walks out, and it says it was the fourth watch. And the fourth watch is anywhere between 3 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. But when it talks about the next day, that next day for the Jew was 6 o'clock in the morning on. So in other words, Jesus could have answered the question and said, "You know, just got here a couple hours ago." When they asked, "How did you get here?" "Well, I walked across the sea." There's a lot of mystery in regards to the other boats and how the crowd would have known that Jesus was at Capernaum. But what is clear is they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. An explanation for them thinking that Jesus was at Capernaum is the fact that Jesus really set up his central area of ministry in Capernaum. Also could have just found out by word of mouth. No one really knows. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, it says this concerning Jesus in Capernaum. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It is that area in which Jesus went and set up his ministry, if you will, his base. So they may have just knew that because one of two things. Maybe they just knew that because they knew of all the miracles that were going on. And they knew that Jesus was in Capernaum. Or they reflected back on Matthew chapter 4. Or actually, they wouldn't have reflected on Matthew chapter 4, but on Isaiah, which Matthew quotes. Look at the end of verse 24, if you will. "They also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." You will hear and possibly have said or even argued that people do seek Jesus. I know that when I was early on in my salvation, I used to make the argument, even using those who were tribal people, that people in the bush seek Jesus. They seek a God, they seek God, they worship, and they just have the worship wrong, but they're seeking God. There are people who are seeking God. I was seeking God. I was reading my Bible. I was spending time in prayer, and I would talk to anybody about Bible, about the Bible, about God. I would talk or listen to the radio if a thing came up. People seek after God, and perhaps we would even use this verse to make that argument that they were seeking Jesus. But this really isn't a good verse to use, and we'll see why in a few minutes. Look at verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They sought and found the Lord. See, people do seek. They call him Rabbi, which you all know means teacher. But the interesting thing is they were not really listening to what he was teaching. Remember, these people are the same people who were fed. Not all of them, but these same people were fed. 5,000 plus, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. But prior to that miracle, Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God, about the gospel. So they call him Rabbi, but they really weren't listening. We've looked at that word listening. It's not here, but we looked at that word listening. It means with the intent of understanding. Remember? Remember that? They call him teacher, and they weren't listening. You know, kind of like what you guys are doing now. Just kidding. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. There's a lot to uncover here. And I hope I do it some justice. Jesus answered, but not the question that they really asked. It kind of reminds me of the encounter with Nicodemus. Like I said earlier, the direct answer that Jesus, if they was answering the question that they asked, would have been, hey, sometime around 5 o'clock this morning. But in John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see that Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus was somewhat similar. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? What do you mean? I didn't even see a question there. And as we talked about it, we understand that what Jesus was saying, we know that you are a man who's sent from God. Every person who comes from God or that God sends has a message. What's your message? And the same thing's true here. Jesus never really answers the question. Same thing. No direct answer to the question. He didn't allow the people to direct the conversation, but redirected it according to what they needed to hear. The truth. He didn't allow them to just start rambling on and talking. Don't forget, they wanted to force him to make him king. And he sent them away, and he sent the disciples away in a boat. Then he went up on the mountain and prayed. Never answers a question. He doesn't allow them to direct the conversation. He answers by telling them what they need to hear. You are seeking me for the wrong reason. You are seeking me for the wrong reason. When did you get here? You were seeking me for the wrong reason. This is why I say this is a bad verse to use, verse 24, as a proof text for proving that people seek God. They were not seeking God. They were seeking to use God. Whenever you see people seeking God, it is not the God of the Bible. It is God that they have conjured up in their minds. A God who is more like a genie granting them everything that they want as their servant, not a God they are to serve. A God who confirms what they are doing is good, than a God who requires repentance. Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. That is not seeking God. Jesus starts off by saying, most assuredly, which is to say, pay attention to what I am about to say, for it is crucial that you understand. I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. This is amazing. They looked past the miracle. They looked past the miracle of the feeding, which was done in order to show that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. They looked right past it. They looked past the supernatural for the natural, the spiritual for the carnal. And we'll see more of this in the weeks to come. At this point, many, if not most, pastors would say that Jesus needs to be a little more tender, a little more patient. Don't be so harsh with your words. Have some understanding. If you expect to gather for yourself a large following, Jesus, you need to meet them where they're at. What I see most churches doing today makes me sick to my stomach. Always trying to appeal to the people in order to have a full church, a large following. I've heard people for years say, you don't want to make the tithers angry. Matter of fact, years ago there was a school and had a large church as well, and I won't name it. But they were trying to transition to different music, and the big givers got offended because they were leaving the traditional hymns and they left that music and went back. And they do the same stuff, not that individual church necessarily, but they do the same thing with doctrine as well. They won't touch on tough issues. I remember asking a pastor that was coming and preaching to the church, trying to see whether or not, or the church was looking to see whether or not they were going to take him on. And I asked the question, are you covenant in your theology, or are you dispensationalist? Do you believe in election? Are you Calvinist? Got really upset, really upset. Wouldn't answer the question. And when he was faced with other tough questions, he would kind of leave it vague because he didn't want to have a problem. Where I say is just, if this is what the Bible says, you just say it. Bodhi Bakum uses the example of the whole aspect of homosexuality and marriage and everything else, and he says they die the cuts of 1,000 deaths or something like that, however that quote is said. And what he's saying is that there's 15 minutes of giving an apology before you really address the issue of homosexuality. We don't do that with any other sin, but we do it with that sin. And the reason for that is because we are afraid to call black black and white white. And we need to just be straightforward with what the scriptures say. And people are afraid to do that. And the only reason why they're afraid to do that is because they're afraid to lose people from the church. Jesus was never afraid to lose anyone. Neither were the apostles. In this passage, Jesus calls them out for the reason they were seeking him. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. The apostles never, ever wavered You don't see wavering in the scriptures. You never see it. People need to hear the truth. And a lot of times what they hear is what they don't want to hear. In the scriptures, anyway. Matthew 19:23-26, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Again, some of the teachings of Jesus was just astounding. They were very difficult. I mean, I'm going to read a few passages, a few verses, and this is just a few of them that Jesus really taught. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." When you commit yourself to God, you don't look back at your own world, at your old world, your old life. No, it's from here on out, it's Jesus only. Luke 14:25. Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you..." Excuse me, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You don't hear that stuff preached in sermons or teachings. You don't hear that. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. You don't hear the word repentance being used. You never hear these things. You never hear "consider the cost." You never hear that Jesus is King. He is your master. You don't hear that stuff. He is your friend. That's why we have a culture that refers to God as the big guy in the sky, the man upstairs. It's not wrong to sit there and refer to Jesus as our brother or our friend. Scripture says that. But we cannot use that and not also say he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We have to look at the whole of who Jesus is. We have to make reference of everything that encompasses salvation. And it's not just the idea that we are going to heaven one day. That our life will be better. You know why our life is better if it's better? Our life is rough as a Christian who lives as a Christian. There's not many friends. You may be turned down for a better position in your place of occupation. There's a number of things. You lose family members. Life isn't easier and better. What it is secure. We know where we are going. We know the end of the story. We aren't uncertain of these things. And if our life is better here, you know why? Because Jesus, or the Bible says, don't be a sluggard, get up and work. So the person who was lazy gets up and he works and he starts making some money and life gets a little easier. He's able to afford the car. He's able to afford better food for his family. You start having a better appreciation about yourself because you start putting in effort. That's why maybe life gets easier. Maybe your group of friends, because they're Christians too, are more dependable. And you find a better camaraderie. I'll try to leave that one out. You find a better group of friends that are dependable and that you can count on, that have your back. That may be better in this life, but that's not why Jesus died for our sins, so that we could have a better life now, your best life now. No. And as John MacArthur would say, if this is your best life, you're in trouble. No, our best life is to come. That's what Peter talks about all the time. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. That's our hope. That's why life is better. Because we can see our trials before us now, understanding at the end, when it's all said and done, it can't get any better. These people who don't tell the truth about the fact that we need to repent, that we need to count the cost, really aren't emulating Christ. Because if they did, many of those churches would be a lot smaller. Many more people would have less friends. It's just the truth. When we look at the end of this context, we see that many walk away from Jesus, and then Jesus confronts the 12 with a hard question. Let's look at first the crowd. Chapter 6, verses 63 through 66. John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Remember, they called him teacher. They were his disciples, not the true believers, not those who were committed, not those who believed that he was the Messiah, but those who were just sitting at his feet learning for a short time. When Jesus was honest and upfront with the truth of the Word of God, they decided that they wanted no part of it. And listen to what Jesus then asks his disciples in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's not that Jesus doesn't care about people's salvation. We know that God is compassionate, that he has a desire that all men be saved. He takes no pleasure in the perishing of the wicked. He is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. We know God wants people to be saved. He sent Jesus with the mission of preaching repentance, because repentance is needed for salvation. We understand those things, and Jesus wanted, it's not that he didn't want them, but he wasn't going to soften the message in order for people to come on their own terms. Repentance is understanding that we're wrong in the way we're thinking, and God is right in turning and giving God our all. And if you aren't ready to hear that, then you aren't ready for salvation. You are not Christ's disciple. Listen to what Peter said to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. For you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's harsh. That's harsh. You know, that's not loving. That's not kind. That's crazy. Peter was straight up, straightforward. He didn't sit there and say, hey, well, maybe if I'm a little harsh, maybe if I rebuke this man, he'll never come to Jesus as a Savior. He was straightforward. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 in regards to the gospel. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in determination or demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not these methods that we use to try to attract people in. Jesus never did it, nor did the apostles. They didn't try to get people to follow them because they wanted a crowd. And listen, and that's one of the things that I hate with some of the methods of evangelism. If people are coming to know Jesus Christ because of us, then they're coming to Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. People need to come to Jesus Christ because they are helpless, they are depraved, and cannot resolve their need of salvation on their own. And the only reason or the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. They need to understand that they are sinners destined to eternal hell. Helpless. They need to understand that they are lost and the only way to be found is through Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to understand how, you know, this man, he really believes. Not that it's not important. Our testimony should be pure. It should be real. It should be real. And that may aid in them saying something along the lines of he believes what he's preaching. And it should be. The way we treat our wives, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our husbands, that should represent Christ in the church. That should be true, or they should be able to read in the scripture and say, yeah, that's true of them. But they shouldn't come to know Jesus Christ because it's true of us. They come to know Jesus Christ because it's true of them, and it's true of God. And the way for them to come together is through repentance and the acceptance of the truth. It's not methods. It's not cunning words. It's not the wisdom of men. I've been guilty of it myself. Oh, if only I would have said this. As if the things that I were saying was one of the most amazing, wise things ever said. No. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. It's all God. I will send a helper and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness. It's not the method. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not the method. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's not the method. It's the word of God and the spirit of God. We're just the third party, the in-between, sharing the truth, but let us share the truth. Let us share the truth. When I was first saved, I had a great mentor, and I know I've mentioned him in the past. His name was Daryl. And he wanted to go down to St. Paul's Church in Willimantic. And St. Paul's Church has a soup kitchen, and he was willing to go down and help serve the homeless or those who were destitute and feed them food. But he asked the person in charge, I really want to go down and I want to help you do this, but what I really want to do is make sure that I share the gospel with them. And they rejected his offer. because it was more important to them to satisfy that one day with that one meal than it was to supply them with an eternal meal, one that they will never hunger again for. Matthew 18, 8 through 10, Jesus says, "As if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. It is better to starve in this life and be full in heaven than to be full in this life and burn in hell." And this was Jesus' point. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon you." We looked at Jesus making reference to himself as the Son of Man, so I'm not going to spend any time here other than saying that it was a reference from Daniel, which when we looked at it before, and I believe it was chapter 7, when you look at the context, we understand and it makes clear that the Son of Man is a reference to God. The seal is simply saying that the way that God has set his seal, the Father has set his seal upon the Son, was through the signs and the miracles and wonders. And we know that because it's what it says in Acts chapter 2. It also could be that And I lean more towards the miracle aspect, but it could also be that the Father set a seal upon him at baptism when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." But what we see here in the beginning of this verse is Jesus uses this opportunity to use the current situation to teach an eternal truth. And we saw this before with the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal or everlasting life." Same difference, same opportunity, different outcome, as we will see. They've come a long way for some food, and Jesus is saying that it is more important by far to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. They were in boats. They came over from one side to the other to Jesus for physical food. We know, and we see other situations where perhaps Martha was one who loved to serve and Mary was one who liked to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus confirmed that Mary has chosen the better thing. The spiritual aspect of life is much greater than the physical. Even Paul himself says to buffet the body, spiritually speaking, is better than physically speaking. It is important to stay in shape, but it is way more important to stay in shape spiritually speaking. He tells them the truth in a way and why they were seeking him. But he also has patience with them declaring their real need. He doesn't just shut them down. He doesn't sit there and say, "Well, your motives are wrong. See you later." We need to have the same approach. We need to be patient in sharing the gospel until we are certain that they really aren't interested in the gospel. And you'll know it. I like Frank Turek's approach to these situations. He says this, "If I could prove to you without a doubt that Christianity was true, would you become a follower of Jesus Christ?" And some of them are honest and say no. Then walk away. Do not cast pearls among swine. Just walk away. Don't answer a fool in his folly. but for the food which endures to everlasting life. So many are focused on the here and now when they really should be focused on the hereafter. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And what is beyond this life? That was the philosopher's question. Still is to some extent. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And what is beyond this life? Finding the answer to these questions is what it means to labor for the food that endures till everlasting life. That's what Jesus was saying to him. And our jobs as Christians is to answer those very questions. We have the answers to those questions. And you can summarize it in one word, or maybe two. The gospel. The gospel. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's after this life? We have it. We just have to share it. We can feed those that are hungry. If you want to be charitable and give them a dollar or two, whatever. But it's really important is that they are fed the truth. Don't soften the message. Don't shy away. Don't back off. Whether a church or as individuals, preach the truth. Start a job, get a new group of people. Tell them the truth. Tell them their need of a Savior and why they need a Savior, because they're a sinner. Tell them their need of repentance. Maybe they won't like you. Maybe they'll hate you. Maybe they'll never talk to you again. Maybe they'll start watching you because of what you preached. And it's your time to give a testimony proving that you believe what it is that you preach. But you still must preach it. And as for the church, as long as I'm here, I'm always going to preach the truth, no matter the consequences from government or whatever else, no matter the consequences of whether or not people come or people don't. I will always, to the best of my ability, to the best of my understanding, according to Scripture, preach the truth, whether it's popular or not. And I pray the same for you as you are out in your world and your interactions. We'll always preach the truth, popular or not. Let's pray.